If you would, take your Bibles and turn to the Gospel according to John. This morning we want to begin chapter number 19. If you're visiting with us this morning, we are going through the book of John, verse by verse, paragraph by paragraph, precept upon precept, and we are 140-some sermons in, and we have gotten to chapter number 19. And this morning, I want to try to preach from verses 1 through 16, which is a fairly large portion of Scripture for me to preach through, but I think we can do it with the Lord's help, and I think that this is sort of a consolidated truth that we want to get across and keep it together. So verses 1 through 16, the Gospel according to John, chapter 19. Let's pray, and then we want to read the text and then try to say some things from it that if the Lord will help us, we will be helped and God will be glorified. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you again for who you are. You are God and there is none other. There is none like you. You are absolute holiness. You are absolutely set apart from every other thing. There is nothing like you. And I pray this morning that you will help us to see that uniqueness of God, the uniqueness of Christ who has come and God has taken on flesh to become flesh for us and to go to the cross and die for us. So God, we pray this morning that you will help us to see you and to hear you. And God, by seeing you and hearing you afresh from your word this morning, our hearts will be enlivened to you and to your word. And God, that you would become more real to us than you ever have been, all by hearing your word read and preached to the glorification of God. Lead us, guide us, direct us, we pray. Keep us within the bounds of your truth. Save a soul. Reclaim a backslider. Do that which is pleasing unto you. We ask and we pray in Jesus' name and for Christ's sake. Amen. Verse 1, John chapter 19. Then Pilate therefore took Jesus and scourged him. And the soldiers plaited a crown of thorns and put it on his head. They put on him a purple robe and said, "Hail, King of the Jews," and they smote him with their hands. Pilate therefore went forth again and saith unto them, them being those Jews who had brought Christ to him, "Behold, I bring him forth to you, that you may know that I find no fault in him." Then came Jesus forth, wearing the crown of thorns and the purple robe. And Pilate said unto them, "Behold the man." When the chief priests, therefore, and the officers saw him, they cried out, saying, "Crucify him, crucify him." Pilate saith unto them, "Take ye him and crucify him, for I find no fault in him." And the Jews answered him, "We have a law, and by our law he ought to die, because he made himself the Son of God." When Pilate therefore heard that saying, he was the more afraid. And he went again into the judgment hall and saith unto Jesus, "Whence art thou?" But Jesus gave him no answer. Then saith Pilate unto him, "Speakest thou not unto me? Knowest thou not that I have power to crucify thee and have power to release thee?" Jesus answered, "Thou couldest have no power at all against me, except it were given thee from above. Therefore he that delivered me unto thee hath the greater sin." And from thenceforth Pilate sought to release him. But the Jews cried out, saying, If thou let this man go, thou art not Caesar's friend. Whosoever maketh himself a king speaketh against Caesar. Then Pilate therefore heard that saying. He brought Jesus forth and sat down in the judgment seat in a place that is called the pavement, but in the Hebrew, Gabbatha. And it was the preparation of the Passover, and about the sixth hour. And he saith unto the Jews, Behold your king. But they cried out, Away with him, away with him, crucify him. And Pilate saith unto them, Shall I crucify your king? The chief priests answered, We have no king but Caesar. Then delivered he him, therefore, unto them to be crucified. And they took Jesus and they led him away. That is the truth recorded for us by God through the pen of the Apostle John, which we have read this morning and believe to be true. And all God's people said, Amen. In our text from last week, the people were faced with a choice. You remember, it was a tradition, a custom, that on the Passover, the Jews would petition Pilate to release a prisoner. And Pilate offers to them the opportunity to release Jesus Christ, who he has repeatedly declared to be innocent. Or they could release some other prisoner. And we read that they did not choose Jesus to be released. Instead, they chose a thief and a murderer. They desire a terrorist, an insurrectionist, to be released instead of Christ, whom they desire to be crucified. And I want to stop there and just interject something here. That is always the case with those who are lost without the aid of the Holy Spirit. Those who are lost without the Spirit's enablement never desire Jesus Christ in their flesh. In addition, this pictures for us what the atonement actually accomplished. And I believe that the atonement of Christ, his death on the cross, doesn't merely make something potentially possible, but it actually accomplishes something. Jesus takes our place in the very same way he took Barabbas' place. Jesus dies while Barabbas lives. Jesus is nailed and bound to the cross while Barabbas walks free. Jesus is punished while Barabbas is untouched. What Jesus did for Barabbas, he does for each of us who in turn trust him. The innocent substitutes for the guilty. If you're wondering how theologians term that, it's termed penal substitution, which declares that Christ, voluntarily submitting to the Father's plan of redemption, was punished in the place of sinners, thus satisfying the demands of justice so God can justly forgive sins, making us at one with God. And I'm amazed that there are people who read the Bible and don't see that. As we continue in this context, that's the context, Jesus before Pilate, as we move into chapter number 19, I want to bring three things to your attention from the text that I hope will help us better understand what and why this is recorded for us here to consider. I want us to talk about this Christ who is presented to us in this text, and I want to say this, it is this Christ that must be your Lord. It is this Christ that must be your master. Amen? Number one. Let's notice the attempt to satisfy the crowd. Now, I have titled this message, Pilate's Last Chance. This is his final chance. This is his final opportunity. He has Christ before him. He has talked to Christ. He has questioned Christ. He has found no fault with Christ. And he attempts to satisfy the crowd. Look at verse 1. Then Pilate therefore took Jesus and scourged him. And the soldiers planted a crown of thorns and put it on his head. And they put on him a purple robe mockingly and said, Hail, King of the Jews. And they smote him with their hands. And Pilate goes forth again and says unto them, Behold, I bring him forth to you that you may know that I find no fault with him. And Jesus comes forth wearing the crown of thorns and the purple robe. So again, Pilate publicly declares he finds no fault with Christ. But he knows in his heart, he knows in his head that the Jews are going to not stop at anything less than his crucifixion. His plan is to give Jesus a very good beating, in hopes that the Jewish crowd that has brought him to Pilate seeking his crucifixion would be satisfied with the beating, with the scourging, and would give this idea of crucifixion up. So Pilate gives the order. He gives the order that Jesus be scourged according to Roman practice. And these blows that come upon Christ come from a whip that has many leather strands on the end, each having sharp pieces of bone or metal tied to the ends. And as it is used on the recipient, it reduces the back to raw flesh. And it was not unusual for the criminal to die from a scourging, even before he was crucified. And so the victim of this severe punishment was bound to a post in a stooping position, a low-columned post tied there, beaten with these whips, weighted with metal and sharp pieces of bone, so that the body, the back, was torn and lacerated to such an extent that these deep-seated veins and arteries were visible, and sometimes even inner organs were exposed. It literally tore a man's back into strips. And this suffering was so great that few remained conscious throughout the ordeal, and some, as I said, died. After Christ had been scourged, the Roman soldiers twisted a crown of thorns, pressed it on his head, forcing the thorns to pierce his brow, and as blood ran down his face, they put on him a purple robe. They mock him by putting on this robe colored with royalty of purple. And then they said, Hail, King of the Jews. And they hit him. Everything about this was intended to humiliate Jesus. The Jewish rulers had already mocked Jesus as the Messiah. Now the Roman powers mock his kingship. Kings wear crowns, right? Kings wear robes. They have these royal titles. All of this done in mockery of Jesus Christ. It was meant to humiliate him. And the soldiers would bow to him on their knees, only to rise up to strike him with their hands, beating, mocking Christ simply to gratify their own desire of cruelty and wickedness. And the Gospel of Matthew adds that Jesus was stripped naked, given a reed as a mocking of a royal sepulcher, and the soldiers bowed their knee before Jesus, making mockery of him, and then rise to spit in his face. And as a judge, Pilate had the responsibility, to set Jesus free with no punishment. Instead, he issues the command of humiliation and brutality that Christ endures, all in hopes that the crowd would be satisfied with this and let the crucifixion go. It is the attempt of Pilate to satisfy the crowd at the expense of Christ. Number two, notice the appearance of the suffering of Christ. Behold, I bring him forth to you that you may know that I find no fault in him. And Jesus comes forth wearing this crown of thorns plaited by the soldiers and wearing this purple robe of mockery put on him by the soldiers, and his face now bruised by their blows. And Pilate says unto them, behold the man. Behold, look upon, gaze upon, give attention to the man. When the chief priests, therefore, and the officers saw him, they cried out, what? Crucify him. And Pilate said unto them, you take him and crucify him, for I find no fault in him. And the Jews answered him, we have a law, and by our law he ought to die, because he made himself the Son of God. Pilate presents to the crowd Jesus as one who has been beaten and mocked. Pilate presents to the people a Jesus who is covered with blood, sweat, and spit. Pilate hopes this sight of Jesus would be enough for the crowd, and they would demand no more. And Pilate invites the crowd, look at this man, look at this suffering man, look at him with careful consideration, behold him. And there is a sense here in which Pilate says that which God would say. Behold, he invites all humanity to behold Christ, to see the man of men, to see perfection. But also Pilate was saying in effect here, look at this man. Look at this poor man. Standing with a crown of thorns pierced into his head, a bloody back covered by a mocking robe, his fate in the hands of Pilate. Do you really think he's a king? Do you really think he is a danger to Israel or to Rome? This vision of the suffering of Christ fails to arouse in the hearts of the multitude any pity whatsoever. They clamor for his death. And don't misunderstand me. Christ is not to be pitied. Christ is to be enthroned. We're not told the immediate reaction of the crowd. Perhaps they did feel a moment of sympathy for Christ as he stands there in these suffering circumstances. But whatever the crowd felt, the religious leaders immediately scream, "Crucify him, crucify him. This is pure hatred." This is man's heart. This is man's fallen heart toward God. And every single one of us today, every single person must behold this man as he is presented to us here in Scriptures. He is either rejected and crucified in our hearts, or he is received as King and Lord that he really is. What I want you to see here is that Pilate has repeatedly said what? I find no fault in this man. I find no fault in this man. He repeatedly declares the innocence of Christ. And I want you to know something. That is not enough. It is not enough to see Christ as innocent. It's not enough to see Christ as one who was sinless. A belief that he is without sin is not enough to save you. He must be your king. And he must be your Lord. And if he is not your king, and if he is not your Lord, if he is anything else, it is a rejection of him and the desire to be away with him. If he's not your king and not your Lord, he's not your Savior. Behold the man. Behold the man, just as Scripture presents him to you. He doesn't look like a king, does he? But he is. And the charge of this religious crowd is that he has made himself the Son of God. You see, they wanted him dead, not because he claimed to be the King of the Jews, but because he claimed to be God. He claimed to be the unique Son of God. But he not only claimed kingship, he was king. And they understood exactly who he claimed to be. It is certain from this text that the Jews understood this in a very particular sense. When Jesus called himself the Son of God, they understood it to imply his equality with the supreme being. And what did they do? They rejected that. Number three. Not only do we see here in this text the attempt to please the crowd by Herod, or by Pilate, the appearance of the suffering of Christ as Pilate brings him forth to show to this bloodthirsty crowd. Thirdly, we see the authority of the sovereign Creator. I don't want you to miss this part. And went again into the judgment hall and saith unto Jesus, Whence art thou? Where have you come from? But Jesus gave him no answer. Then Pilate said unto him, You don't want to speak to me? You don't want to defend yourself? Do you not know that I, Pilate, have the power to crucify you? And I have the power to release you. And you want to go silent on me? And then Jesus does answer him, doesn't he? He tells him, you could not have any power at all over me, against me, except it were given to you from above. Listen, Pilate finally goes back in, asks Jesus a question where he is from, and Jesus gives no answer. Can I say something with that particular idea? There is a line that when it is crossed, it offers no further grace to you. Say amen. There is a line when you may ask God a question, there'll be nothing but silence coming from God. Amen. You see, Pilate thought he had power. But what he really had was the power to do wrong, not to do right. He didn't have the power to do what was right. In an unregenerate state, none of us have the power to do right. We are all sinners by nature. We all only have the power to sin. But we do not have the power to do righteousness. All of our righteousness is as filthy rags. Because the right thing for Pilate to do would be what? Release him. Doesn't matter what the crowd wants. Doesn't matter what the crowd says. You have found no fault with him. The right thing for you to do, Pilate, the righteous thing for you to do, Pilate, is release him. You release an obviously innocent man instead of sending him to his death. Yes? But Pilate could not muster the power. There was too much pressure to do the opposite from the crowd. And to say you have power to do what the crowd wants you to do is to say you have no power at all. Jesus says, you could have no power at all whatsoever against me unless it had been given to you from above. So Jesus is going to give Pilate a lesson in power and authority. Because apparently Pilate doesn't get it. In the thinking of the Roman governor, Rome had the power. Rome actually had zero self-derived power. Whatever power Rome had, God had given them the power. But I want you to see something here. Jesus does not deny that Pilate, a Roman civil official, doesn't have power. He doesn't say you have no power. He says the power you have has been given to you by God. Do you see that? Jesus understood that Pilate did have power and even had power over him. He simply insisted that this power had been granted by God and was not inherent in Pilate or in Rome. Now, I think for us this morning, it is important for us to understand the difference between power and authority. Power is the ability to enforce compliance. Say amen. You go down the road speeding over the speed limit, the state police has the power to enforce compliance to the speed limit or at least take your money. Authority, on the other hand, is the right to rule and to govern. Pilate had power, yes? He even had some rule over civil behavior in his jurisdiction. But that had been given to him by the one who raises up leaders and who takes them down. Because there is no authority. There is no authority except for God. If man has power or authority to do anything, it is power delegated to them by God. So, these men in this account are only doing what God permits and allows them to do. The power given them by God is to do what God has already determined would be done. This authority had been given, and everyone who is given authority are accountable to God, who is the ultimate authority. And they will stand before God, and they will give an account for the manner in which the power they were given was exercised, and they stand before God culpable. So the Son of God, right? Jesus Christ, the Son of God, stands submissive before this delegated authority. And sometimes we, in our brashness, say, we will not be submissive before any authority. Well, Christ was. He doesn't try to repeal the authority of Pilate. He doesn't try to replace the authority given to Pilate. He submits to that authority because he knows God, his Father, has granted that particular authority. Pilate has the God-given authority to make a pronouncement on Jesus Christ, even if that pronouncement is wrong. Say amen. His authority to do this, to crucify an innocent man, was given to him by God. And his error here, his error does not wrestle away his authority. His abuse and misuse of his authority doesn't negate his authority. Here's the problem, though. What they were doing was not just a violating of Roman law or Jewish law. What they were doing was sinning against the authority of God. Jesus said, "The one who delivered me to you has the greater sin." Now, Jesus didn't say Pilate was without sin. He simply said, those religious leaders who have brought me to you and who've lied, they're guilty of the greater sin. So this is not a civil issue. This is not a Jewish law issue. This is not a Roman issue. This is a spiritual issue. They might have put Jesus on trial, but one day they will stand before Jesus and be held accountable for their sins this day. And the sins of those who delivered Jesus to Pilate are worse than the sin of Pilate, who chose not to release him and ultimately turned him over to be crucified. Granted authority is not given to do what violates God's word. Amen. And every single one of us, right? I want you to get this. Our sins may not rise to certain levels. My sins may be considered lesser than those sins that brought Christ to Pilate, but they are sins nonetheless. They are offenses to God nonetheless. And every single one of us will stand before this supreme authority and be held accountable for every sin we have committed, whether they rise to this level or not. And no one will escape the judgment of God unless we are by faith trusting in the shed blood of Jesus Christ. And you know what the Bible says? That when Christ said this and the crowd continues to cry for his crucifixion and says they have no king but Caesar, the Bible says Pilate fears. But he feared the wrong things. He feared the Jews. He feared Caesar. He feared losing his power, losing his position, losing his livelihood. And what he feared, he tries to please. Yes? What we fear, we try to please. So he tries to please the Jews. He tries to please Caesar. He tries to please himself. But understand something. It is only by fearing God that we are enabled to resist the fear of men and refuse to sin against God. For Pilate, who the Bible says wanted to release Jesus, wanted to do the right thing, but that wasn't enough. You can't just want to do the right thing. You have to do the right thing. He must know the truth. And Jesus is the truth. Presented to them again, they cry out, "Away with him! Away with him! Crucify him!" And Pilate says, "Shall I crucify your king?" And the chief priests answered, "We have no king but Caesar." They spoke truthfully. The religious crowd of that day spoke truthfully. They had no king but Caesar. Christ was not their king. Then delivered Pilate him, therefore, unto them to be crucified. And they took Jesus and led him away. Do you see what Pilate wanted more than anything? Pilate wanted to be Caesar's friend. Because if you were Caesar's friend, there was power and personal perks involved in being Caesar's friend. That was what Pilate sought, and the crowd now threatens to destroy that hope. If you let this man go, you're no friend to Caesar. And so Pilate will turn over an innocent man to be crucified. Why? To protect his own interest and own desires. He is like every fleshly human being who loves himself more than anyone else, including Jesus Christ. So this crowd, Pilate himself, is presented Jesus one last time. Behold your king. Behold the man. They've already rejected him once, already having chosen Barabbas over him, and now they reject Jesus again and swear their allegiance to Caesar. We have no king but Caesar. See, they did have a king. It just wasn't Christ. And every single one of you have a king. It may or it may not be Jesus Christ. Driven by their hatred of Jesus, they deliberately reject him, and driven by their love for themselves, they desire that he be killed and removed from their lives. Not knowing all of this was a divine foreordained plan of God to redeem his people. But they are culpable. And I wonder how many times over the past 2,000 years that Pilate, in the torments of eternal punishment, thinks about this scene over and over and over again. And he stands under the authority of God. He stands under the power of Christ and will receive the punishment of his rejection of Christ for all eternity. Even though his sins did not rise to the level of the sins of those who delivered him. And maybe your sins don't either, but there's not hell one and hell two. There's hell and there's heaven. And you go to hell by rejecting Christ, and you go to heaven by receiving him as Lord and Savior. And that's something you have to do here. But I would urge you, call upon him while he can still, while you can still be heard. An intention in your heart will not save you. Right? I can imagine people that will stand before the judgment of God and say, I was going to do that. I meant to do that. You must, by God-given faith, trust in Christ. Or else you spend eternity in torment. That's the truth of Scripture. And all God's people said, let's pray.